Good morning. If you have your Bible, you could turn to 2 Samuel, chapter 6. Today I want to speak on a portion of Scripture from the Old Testament that brings with it, when we read it, a great fear of God. And you know, the fear of God, when we think of the fear of God, we should think that it really is the only way to find deliverance from our sin. Really, the only way to find deliverance from our sin is to have a great fear of God. People ask, well, how do I get victory over sin? How do I change my ways? How do I become a better Christian? How do I stop doing things that I know are wrong? It all comes back to having the fear of God. The fear of God. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That is the fear of the Lord. It's to hate evil. Let me say this. The evil that Proverbs is speaking about here is our own individual evil. Evil that we do. It's so easy to read this verse and say that I hate the evil that I see in others. But really, the evil that we are to hate first and foremost is the evil that resides within ourselves. That is what we are to hate. Proverbs 16:6 says, the fear of the Lord, men depart. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. That is the way that we can be delivered from evil, is by the fear of the Lord. And that's how Job is described in Job 1:1. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, who feared God and turned away, English Standard Version says, turned away from evil. He turned away from evil. That is the power of the fear of God. It gives a man the ability to turn away from evil. How do we know we have the fear of the Lord? Are we turning away from evil in our own lives? That is how we know we have the fear of the Lord. You know, as a church, we want to be like the churches of Judea and Galilee and Samaria. In Acts 9:31, it says they were walking in the fear of the Lord. You know, this church may never have a great number of people, but let us purpose to have a great fear of God. Let us cultivate the fear of God in this church. You see, a church that has the great fear of the Lord will never, never get familiar with the things of God. If we have a fear of God in this church, everything will always be fresh. Everything will always be new. That's what the fear of God brings into the church. Everything, the fellowship that we have with one another, the songs, the Lord's table, and most important of all, the hearing of God's word. In Psalm 115, verse 13, it says, He will bless them. The Lord will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. So we want to be blessed as a church, as individuals, our families, our homes. He will bless them, Psalm 115:13. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. That means children can fear the Lord. Psalm 147, verse 11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him. You want the Lord to take pleasure in your life, in this church? The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him. The scripture I want to look at is in 2 Samuel chapter 6 this morning. The context is that King David wanted to move the Ark of God to Jerusalem. Since he had conquered Jerusalem and made it the capital, he wanted the Ark of God, God's very presence, to be close to him in Jerusalem. The Ark of God had been sitting in the house of Abinadab for over 70 years. For 70 years, the Ark was sitting in the house of Abinadab, going all the way back to when the Ark of God was captured by the Philistines and then sent back to Israel by the Philistines on a new cart pulled by cows, if you remember that story. And from there on, it rested in the house of Abinadab. King David wanted the worship of God now to be in Jerusalem. Now that the city of Jerusalem was the capital, he says, I want God's presence, the worship of God to be in Jerusalem. That's what he desired. It was a great zeal of his. And David had very, very good intentions. But things did not go as he had planned. And I say that again, as he had planned. In 2 Samuel 6, verse 1, David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Bethel, Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. The account in 1 Chronicles, the same account, gives us more insight to this. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 1, David consulted with the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you and from the Lord our God, let us send abroad to our brothers who remain in all the lands of Israel, as well as to the priests and Levites in the cities that have pasture lands, that they may be gathered to us. Then let us bring again the Ark of God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. All the assembly agreed to do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Now, David clearly makes a big mistake here. He starts off wrong. He starts off on the wrong foot. He consulted with men, but not with God. He had the approval of the people. All the people were behind him. But it never says, as many times it does say, that David consulted the Lord. It never says that David had approval from God. There was really no reason at all for David to consult any man in regards to the Ark of God. Why is that? David had in his possession the law of Moses. He had the law of God, the written law of Moses. There was no reason to go to a man and seek counsel, seek man's approval, when he had the revealed will of God written down in his possession. The Lord God had already given clear, detailed instructions in regard to the Ark of the Covenant. We should always seek God's approval first before we do anything, especially when we do things in the name of God. It had already been written down and revealed in the law of Moses for everyone to read, for everyone to obey on how to handle the Ark of God. Now let's remember exactly what we're dealing with here. The Ark of God is not just a piece of common furniture. It is not just a piece of furniture that can be moved around in any old way that we think is okay, that's practical. It's not something that could be taken lightly. The Ark of God was symbolic for the throne of God. It was the throne of Almighty God. That is what David says in 2 Samuel 6:2, the Lord of hosts who sits enthroned on the cherubim. When we think of the tabernacle that was carried around in the wilderness, it was like a mobile temple. It was like a movable palace, if you will, in the wilderness. It was set up in the midst of God's covenant people. And at the center of all of God's covenant people in the wilderness, at the center of the tabernacle, was the Ark of God. The people would surround it. And the Ark of God would be in the center of the tabernacle. That is what everything focused upon. It was the tabernacle, and then within the tabernacle, the Ark of God. God would come, and He would dwell over the Ark and be among His covenant people. Leviticus 16:2, the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat," that is on the Ark, "so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat." So the Ark is where God would appear over the mercy seat, and He would give commands to Israel. In Exodus 25:22, "There I will meet you," the Lord says, "from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the Ark of the Testimony. I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel." So God would command Moses. All the commandments for Israel would be given over the Ark of God. Why? Because it was the throne of God. This is where God would come and dwell in the presence of His people. The Ark of God, to go before this piece of furniture, or however you want to describe it, this box, this thing that was called the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Testimony. To go before that was to go before the very presence of Almighty God. When people are in the presence of God, it was an awesome thing. It was not some thing that we just like, "Oh, here is God. He is my buddy. He's my pal." It wasn't something like that. There was a reverence. Holiness. I mean, the one thing that we see all through the Scriptures that really separates God from people is His holiness. His absolute, pure, unadulterated holiness. The Ark was a very, very serious thing. I mean, I think when John the Apostle stood in the presence of Jesus Christ, stood in the presence of the Lord in Revelation 1:17, it says that he fell at His feet like a dead man. This is what the all of the presence of God should be treated like. The all, there should be reverence there. You don't want to mess around with it. God had certain rules, certain strict prescribed rules, great detail in how to manage the Ark, how to care for it, how it was to be moved. And there were warnings over and over and again given, as we've just read. If people refused to take heed to the instructions, there would be consequences. Consequences. But King David consulted men. He did not first consult the Word of God. He had better plans. And that, you know, this is the great problem today in professing Christianity. People that take the name of Jesus, they have great plans. I'm talking about people that have a Bible, that have access to a Bible in many different ways. There's so much done in the name of Jesus Christ. Without a doubt, I believe it's done in good intentions. It's very sincere in what people do. But these things are done without consulting the Word of God. They don't go to the written Word of God. They don't ask, does God's Word say this or that? We need to understand that God is not just looking for sincerity. Did you hear that this morning? This is a key. This is a key to this sermon. God is not just looking for people's sincere hearts alone. It's not enough to be sincere. It's not enough. There are professing Christians out there today who actually believe that God will look only at their intentions of their heart. And it doesn't matter whether they obey the written Word of God or not. I feel that, you know, as long as my intentions are good, everything will be all right. God will not condemn anybody who's sincere. This is what people think. It doesn't matter if we don't learn His commandments. As long as we are sincere, long as we have good intentions, we will be justified before God no matter if we obey or not obey. This is deception. Serious, serious deception. What is God looking for? He is looking for obedience to His given commandments. In Psalm 119, verse 73, it says, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." I mean, that is what a Christian should desire. That is what a Christian should be praying. Oh, that give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. We get into a trial or a test. What should our prayer be? Oh God, give me this, give me that, do this for me, do that for me. You know, the Catholics do that. All they worry about is whether they're going to get blessed in this life. And all the things that they do is so that they can get something out of this life. But really, our prayer should be in all of our trials, give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. It takes both the sincerity and obedience to be acceptable to God. A sincere heart in the eyes of God is one who's seeking to obey what is already written and follow all that is commanded. We must always be sure we do things God's way and not our own way. That is a huge deception. God cannot, God will not bless, He will not approve disobedience no matter how sincere a person is. He will not bless disobedience. When commands have been written down by the holy prophets, we have the Bible in Hindi, in Malayalam, in all the different languages, and people still say, well, I'm sincere, I love Jesus, but they willfully disobey the commands. God cannot, God will not, He never has blessed that kind of an attitude. And never will. That is something we're going to see in this story. You know, there's a saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. The road to hell is paved with what? Good intentions. 2 Samuel 6:3, they carried the ark on a new cart. Oh, isn't that sweet? And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahihu, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahihu went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castnets. Castnets. What are castnets? Rajesh, you know what castnets are? I don't know what cast nets are. And cast nets and cymbals. So here you have a huge band of praise. Man, they're praising God. Everything's going well. The whole house of Israel is celebrating. They got all kinds of instruments going. The singing, the music is loud. The worshiping the Lord. And you could say, oh boy, isn't God happy with us? We're so sincere. And they were putting everything they had. And they were. They were very sincere. It says in 1 Chronicles 13:8, in the companion passage, that David and all of Israel were celebrating before God with all their might. With all their might. With song and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. What a great rejoicing in Israel. What a tremendous zeal toward God. God is so blessed with us. We're doing a great thing for God today. However, it says this in verse 6. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it. For the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the ark of God. I mean, you could imagine the scene. You could just imagine all the noise, all the excitement, all the praise going on. And all of a sudden, silence. Silence. When all the dust settled from all the commotion, Uzzah was a dead man beside the ark. I mean, you talk about, I don't know if you have this saying here in India, raining on the parade. You know, I don't want to rain on your parade, meaning you might be really happy and joyful and then someone brings bad news to you. I mean, rain on a parade is not a good thing. People are celebrating in a parade and they're going down the street and all of a sudden it starts raining. That's not a good thing. So this is truly raining on a parade. Have you ever wondered about this passage? I mean, I have. Why did God deal with Uzzah in such a way? I mean, from a natural perspective, Uzzah was doing what seemed to be the right thing, right? It seemed to be the right thing. After all, he was protecting the very ark of God from falling on the ground. Instead of being a villain, shouldn't he be the hero of the day? Shouldn't he be the one being praised? Should he not be condemned? Shouldn't God say, oh, there's the man who balanced the ark from falling into the mud? Why would the Lord take the life of a man who was only trying to steady the ark that was about to tip over? I mean, why didn't he give him a sharp pain in his hand? Or some kind of electricity, you know? Oh, you know? Why did he drop him dead? Why was the punishment so severe? It says in 2 Samuel 6:8, David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? How can it come to me? So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. It says here that David was angry over the events that took place here. I don't think his anger was toward God. I think his anger was toward himself. I mean, David did not do his homework. He did not do his homework. And David very well understood that this was the judgment of God. He had seen it over and over again. Not on his own people, because this time the judgment of God came close to home. He saw it many times on the enemies of the Lord, but now it's come close to home. He was afraid, it says. Afraid. He knew it was the Lord who broke out against Uzzah. He knew at that point they left something undone. Something they did not please the Lord. And you know what? David was responsible. He was responsible. After all, he's the one who organized this whole thing. It was his decision to consult men and not God. He was responsible. Fault laid upon him as the king. He was to blame. Guilt was upon him. David did not bring the ark up to Jerusalem. He kept it at the house of Obed-Edom. Why did he keep it there? He had to do some homework. I got to find out what went wrong. We can definitely learn from this story. I mean, all the stories of the Bible have a purpose. They're not just for little children in Sunday school, but they are written for Christian disciples. And we know that from Romans 15:4. For everything that was written in past was written to teach us, Christians, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. 1 Corinthians 10:11. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. Warnings for us. Uzzah is a warning for us. What lessons can we learn from David, the Ark, and Uzzah? First of all, I think whatever we do for God, we need to make sure, first and foremost, we consult His Word. Whatever we plan to do for God, we must find the pattern. We must find the prescription. In the Word of God, David did not do this. He went to man instead. And we know the verses, Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man. Oh, it looks right. It seems right. Got a new cart going. Shine that thing up. Put the ark up there. Praise, have all the praise music going. But its end is the way of death. Jeremiah 17:5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. We need to always be asking the question, what does God's Word say? What does God's Word teach? What saith the Lord? What do the Holy Scriptures say? That is what we first learn here. I'm not sure of the reason, but David, not only David, but the whole house of Israel, no one consulted the Word of God on handling the ark. I don't know the reason why. It doesn't say. God prescribed very carefully clear rules, commandments written down by Moses concerning the ark. But Israel here ignored them completely. But maybe that tells us the state of Israel at that time. They had zeal. They wanted to do the right thing, no question about it. But no one was turning to the written law of Moses for guidance. God's word was not their focus. They were all serving God by what they thought was good and right. And that's what people do today. They serve God by the way they think is good and right. And God forbid they would turn to the Bible to find out what God says about what they think is good and right in serving God. We've seen it over and over with people that have come through this door and become members of this church. Really. It's not what God says, it's what they think. No doubt, I think the intentions, I think the motives of David and Uzzah and all of Israel, I think their intentions were very clean and good and pure. But as we learned in this story, good intentions is not enough. Not enough. One huge thing that we learn and walk away from this story with, and we have to see this, sins committed with good intentions are still punishable by God. Right? Sins committed with good intentions are still punishable by God. It's not sufficient to dream up in our own subjective imagination what we think God approves or does not approve. That will get us in a heap of trouble. Good intentions do not sanctify wrong actions. Good intentions do not sanctify wrong actions. Uzzah should have remembered. Something should have come to his mind when he started putting that ark on the cart. He should have remembered what took place at Beth Shemesh. What happened at Beth Shemesh? When that ark came back on the cart, they took the ark. The men of Beth Shemesh took that ark off and put it on a rock. And 70 men looked inside the ark. And all 70 died on the spot. In 1 Samuel 6:19, God struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. The people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them. Man, that was only 70 years prior. I mean, right, we can remember 70 years. We remember things that happened in World War I, World War II, and you know, beyond that, we kind of get a little delirious. But we remember mistakes that were made in the past. This is only 70 years. When the ark of God is brought into the presence of people, common, ordinary Israelites, it needed to be covered. It had to be covered. It could not be seen by everyone. Even the Levites were not to look upon it or touch it. The common Israelite was given commands not to come even near it. In Numbers 151, when the tabernacle is to set out, meaning it's to travel, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. If any outsider comes near, he shall be put to death. I mean, that's clear commandments, right? Clear warnings. There was to be three layers of clothing over the ark when it was to be taken and traveled. In Numbers chapter 4, 5 and 6, when the camp is set out, Aaron and his sons shall go in, take down the veil of the screen, and cover the ark of the testimony with it. And there were three layers. They would cover it over. They would take it, not looking, and just put it right over top of the ark. They wouldn't go, woo, peek around the curtain. Oh, I saw it. No, they knew. They were dead. They were dead if they did that. God warned that no one was even to see the ark, let alone touch it, except the high priest once a year in the Day of Atonement. In Numbers 4:15, Aaron and his sons had finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary. As the camp sets out, that means they're traveling, after the sons of Kohath shall come to carry these, they must not touch the holy things, lest they die. These are the things of the tent of the meeting that the sons of Kohath are to carry. So Uzzah, as far as I can see, was not from the tribe of Levi. He was David's nephew. He was a son of Abinadab. God did not look over Uzzah's disobedience just because Uzzah was being genuine and sincere. Right? Just because he wanted to help out and be genuine and be sincere, has good motives and intentions, can't let that ark drop in the mud. God did not overlook his disobedience to what? Clear written commandments. He dropped him dead. What do we learn? God not only keeps his promises, but he fulfills his threats. He will fulfill his threats just as much as he keeps his promises. Also, the ark was not to be carried on a cart. God never said anything about using a new cart. The new cart idea is sourced in man. It was man's innovation. And we see that a lot in the church today. The new cart syndrome. We'll do these things for God. We'll do this for God. New innovations that man makes up. They're not found in the book of Acts. Not found in the epistles. But man makes them up thinking that God is happy with them. Good intentions, yeah. But are they in the Bible? The new cart was sourced in man. Remember the Levites, when they crossed over the Jordan River with Joshua, it was the Levites who were carrying the ark with poles. The ark had been made with little rings around it, so they could put the poles through the rings and carry the ark on their shoulders. And even when they carried the ark on their shoulders, everybody was to keep a distance. Imagine that! In Numbers 7:9, but to the sons of Kohath, he gave none, because they were charged with the service of the holy things and had to be carried on the shoulder. They had to carry these things on the shoulder. In Joshua 3:4, then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark, and don't go near it. So 1,000 yards was to be kept between them and the ark in Joshua 3, verse 4. Now these are clear commandments, but they were disobeyed with good intentions. David did things his own way. And you know, when we do things our own way and we don't take time out to find out God's way, you know what it shows? Irreverence. It shows irreverence. One writer said this: failure to follow God's divine pattern is a sign of irreverence. The man who does not show enough regard for the Lord to inquire from his word to see what he has said about the matter does not show reverence for the will of God. So true. God never blesses disobedience in his people, no matter how sincere their intentions may be. In fact, he will punish it. He will punish it. We cannot break the commands of God with good intentions and think we're going to get away with it. Uzzah and David should have known the things of God. They should have known the commands. And maybe, I mean, that's why they're written down, right? It wasn't passed by mouth. Moses, you tell all the people, you tell Joshua, and then Joshua will tell this person, and going on. No, they wrote them down. They were written down so people could go back. Oh, I forgot that commandment. What was that ark? How are we supposed to carry that thing? It's been 70 years since we've had that thing out. God, we clean it. What do we do with that thing? How do we care for that thing? Get the book of the law out. They just said, nah, just throw it on the ark. That's the way it came back from the Philistines. Let's just put it on your cart. But there was no excuse. They should have looked in the Word of God. Oh, you say, well, maybe they forgot. 70 years that thing's been sitting in the dust. Some closet. At the house of Abinadab. It was sitting there and no one was carrying it around. Maybe they had forgotten. Well, good. That's no excuse, though. They should have opened the Bible. Forgetting. What is forgetting, by the way? Forgetting is carelessness. It's just carelessness. And God will not overlook carelessness. Forgetting is just is our weakness, the laziness of our mind. And carelessness is just disrespect toward God. So this idea, think about this now, the idea of carrying the ark on a new cart came from the pagans. It came from the Philistines. I mean, that is unbelievable. Imagine that. God's people imitating the Philistines rather than obeying God's clear written instructions. I mean, God overlooked the Philistines for doing it. Why? They didn't have the Word of God. They didn't have the revelation of God's Word in their possession. So they did the best they knew. Hey, let's put that thing on a new cart, man. At least they reverenced it that much. But we're talking about Israelites. We see that God is more merciful toward those less knowledgeable of His will than toward those who are more knowledgeable in His will. And that's why it's going to be more tolerable than for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than those who personally saw and witnessed the signs of the Messiah when He was on the earth. It's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment. Well, David followed the way of the Philistines, a new cart for transport. And you know, that's what happens, right? That's what happens when God's people do not consult the Word of God for guidance. They end up practicing things that are sourced in paganism. Right? That's what we see. Right? People that take the name of Jesus and that are doing pagan things. Why are they doing pagan things? They're not reading the Bible. And we're at a person's house the other day. And we tell them it's in the book of Exodus that we're not to have any graven images. And they don't even know what the book of Exodus is. They say that's not in their Bible. That's how dark, the deep darkness that Catholicism is. It's so dark and evil. It is a wicked religion, wicked to the core. It has nothing to do with the Bible and Jesus Christ in the Bible. Nothing. Not a single thing. God is never pleased with sanctified paganism. Never. I also think pragmatism came into the picture here. I mean, wouldn't it seem a little bit easier and more practical if we just load the ark on the cart and let the bulls carry it? I mean, who wants to put that thing on their shoulders, right? Just seems more easier, you know, to put it on the cart. But you know what? Think about it. The ark was to be carried like they carry a king. When they carried a king in those days, they put the king on their shoulders. The throne was there. The king was on the throne. And they walked with him. Why? Because he was above the people. Right? He was exalted and above the people. Putting the ark of God on a cart was total disrespect. I mean, you think what carts pull, dirt, manure, right? Other animals, common things like wood and hay. There was no reverence for the holy things of God. And this displeased God. And this culminated in Uzzah putting his hand on the ark and Uzzah being killed by God. He put his hand on it like it was a common piece of furniture. Yes, he was doing something that he thought was right, trying to save the ark from falling in the mud. But the ark was not to be on a cart to begin with. That's the problem. It would never be there if they would have looked into the Word of God. They would have consulted God rather than copying the Philistines' pagan ways. Uzzah would still be alive in the day of David. 3 months later, David made a second attempt, a second run to bring the Ark of God to Jerusalem. But this time, things worked out differently because David did his homework. David consulted the Word of God. David followed the instructions the Lord gives. In 1 Chronicles 15:1, David built houses for himself in the city of David. He prepared a place for the Ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said that no one but the Levites may carry the Ark of God, for the Lord had chosen them to carry the Ark of the Lord and to minister to Him forever. And David assembled all Israel at Jerusalem to bring the Ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. And David gathered together the sons of Aaron and the Levites. In verse 12, he says to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, you and your brothers, so that you may bring up the Ark of God, the God of Israel." The Ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. Then in verse 13, because you did not carry it the first time. David did his homework. He found out what happened. Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek Him according to the rule. We didn't seek Him according to the rule. We need to seek God according to the rule. We don't just do what we think is right. So here, David acknowledges his error. He takes the blame. So the priests and the Levites, verse 14 of 1 Chronicles 15, consecrated themselves to bring up the Ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the Ark of God on their shoulders with poles. There you go. As Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. See? Not the cart thing. The new cart thing. Oh man. David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of thousands went to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. And because God helped the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, they sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as also were all the Levites who were carrying the Ark, and the singers, and Chenaiah, the leader of the music of the singers. And David wore a linen ephod. So all Israel, verse 28, so all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting to the sound of the horn, trumpet, cymbals, and made loud music on harps and lyres. What was the difference between the first time and the second time? What really made the difference between the first time and the second time David brought the Ark to Jerusalem? What was the big difference? Obedience. Obedience, plain and simple. Oh, yes, we need to be sincere. Our motives need to be right. Our intentions need to be right. But we need to obey His word also. Good intentions and a sincere heart will not keep us safe from the judgment of God. It will not. They followed the instructions, the rule that God laid down in His written word to transport the ark. It wasn't the music that God was pleased with. It wasn't the music. It was obedience to His commands. Right? They had music the first time, right? It was obedience to what had been written down. I mean, you can have all, do all kinds of things in the name of the Lord, make all kinds of noise. But if there is disobedience to clear commandments, God will not please. He will curse. He will not bless. I want to close with this verse. Samuel here in 1 Samuel 15:22 and 23. Samuel is replying to Saul. And he says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" No, he doesn't. You know, that's what I think people think today. You know, they think that, you know, they can go to church and it's okay. They go to church, but yet they can disobey God's commands. And still, God's still pleased with them because they go to church. You know, they don't understand that what God wants from us is a full, complete obedience. He doesn't want this half obedience. Yes, they were offerings and sacrifices were commanded. But Israel would do that, right? They would say, okay, let's offer these sacrifices. Let's offer all the offerings. And then they would go and do something against God's word. They thought that would cover it. To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like, he calls, what does he call disobedience in this passage? He calls it very clear. Disobedience in any form or to any degree is rebellion. Rebellion. That's why Uzzah was judged so severely by God. It was rebellion. It was seen by God as rebellion. Disobedience to what is clearly commanded. And what's the context here in 1 Samuel 15? Samuel, through God, through Samuel, told King Saul to eliminate the Amalekites. Destroy everything that moves. Clear command. But he did not take heed to it. He spared Agag and the best of all the flock, the best of the booty. We learn that good intentions will not make up for failing to keep God's laws and God's command. It's not enough to mean well. Understand that in Christianity. It's not enough to mean well. I just meant well. It's not enough to mean well. We also must be doing the right thing. We must be following the rule of God. Amen.